Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program, and each week we bring you a variety of guests to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith. Today on the line, one of my very favorite guests, my good buddy, Dr. Carl Peters. Hey, Carl, and thanks for calling in. Appreciate it.
Chris, thanks for having me back. It's always a joy. It's a privilege to be with you today.
Well, one of the neat things about this otherwise dreadful condition that we find ourselves in these days is that Carl and I, who live a continent apart, get to hang out with each other a lot more. And Carl, it's been wonderful, actually, hasn't it?
Indeed. I've been able to worship with your church family and gather with you for Bible studies and prayer meetings. And you have done the same with our church family, and it has been a delight to be a part of that.
I'm hoping that that's one positive thing we can take forward into the brave new world after COVID.
Indeed.
But Carl, it's not positive things necessarily I want to talk with you about today. As a little backstory, I should say that on Facebook, I have decided that my personal page is always and mostly only going to be silliness and fun and quirky observations and things like that. I've made a conscious decision over the years not to do anything religious, not to do anything theological. I'll tell you why in just a minute. I don't know that I've ever actually revealed that, but I'm going to today. And also political stuff. I just stay away from all that and just make Facebook fun. But about 2 weeks ago, I put down a post simply to ask, what do you think church is going to look like after COVID-19? Carl, you may remember that post because I think we're not only friends on Facebook, but you actually look at what I put. And
yeah,
you probably
right.
will remember that that post got tons of activity, tons of replies, and I think it's something that's really on people's minds. And there were lots of positive things, hopeful things, but frankly, there's a lot of concern as well. Yes?
I think there's concern anytime change occurs, and we are being challenged in these days to do church differently than we ever have. And there are positives and negatives about that. And I think most of the people who responded to you did so in the kind of spirit you were hoping for. They didn't do it argumentatively, just wanted to share their views on where we are going.
I try, at least myself, always to be mostly optimistic and encouraging in my ministry and so on. But as you and I have talked behind the scenes, you know that there's some things I'm really concerned about as well. And I frankly think the church needs to be very careful and diligent and cautious and watchful as we move forward out of this thing. And you said that you had some concerns as well. I thought it would be an interesting episode of Ancient Future Faith if you and I just kind of bounce back and forth on the top, I don't know, two or three things that concern us the most and what we think the church ought to be looking out for. Is that okay with you?
That's fine. I want to say at the outset that God is doing some amazing things with the church.
Indeed.
There are some wonderful positives, but as you said, there are some warning signs as well, and we would do well to heed them.
I agree. Yeah. So guest goes first. I'm going to ask you to name one of the things that concerns you, maybe give a little commentary. We can talk about it a bit, and then I'll share one and then kind of go back and forth like that. Okay?
Sure. My first main concern coming out of this is that church membership as a body, church membership viewed as the body of Christ, will be diminished.
Yeah.
Not that this hasn't already begun in our ecclesial culture.
Sure.
But I see it potentially accelerating out of this era. And Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." This picture of the body of Christ presented by Paul in Romans and in other places in his epistles, I think is going to be challenged as we move forward, because there are so many options for us as we tune in on Facebook or whatever social platform we partake of worship or enter into worship. We can also look, you know, a few pages over and see what the next church is doing. We have multiple options. There's a veritable smorgasbord. And what happens is we begin to be a la carte choosers of that which satisfies us most.
Yes.
And I shared this in another podcast once. My conviction is, at night, I come home to my family because they are precisely why. They are my family. And when I think about coming to my church, that's why I come to my church. When I head home at night, there are probably people down the street who are cooking better dinners. They might be more attractive people. Probably not, given that my wife is beautiful.
She is.
But you understand my point.
Yeah.
That there are options out there. If I was all about better food, better looking people, I might not go home. But I am connected. I'm unified with my spouse, united with my spouse and my family. That's my family. So I go home at night to them. And at the end of this, will we come home to our church families and be committed to them? Or will we be enticed by this a la carte menu you've been ordering from all during this time?
Yep, I have the exact same concern. And you sort of touched on it, but it's the consumeristic idea that really concerns me. After this shakeup seems to have passed, there may be an uptick in church attendance, sort of like at 9/11. We saw an uptick in attendance and so on. But I'm concerned that, like at 9/11, that will pass and the desire or fear of many to be socially distant will return. I saw it written the other day. Someone was writing about concerns for the church or how the church will move forward. And one of the things they said was, well, this greeting one another and exchanging the peace, that has to go right out. And as you so wonderfully said in another podcast, gathering together as the body of Christ has been, in some ways, the center of the Christian experience from the very beginning. So I'm concerned. Are you?
I am concerned. And when I think of worship, I think of unity in the body of Christ. For instance, congregational singing is a beautiful picture of unity as we lift up our voices in praise. And now even the thought of singing together, we're warned that we have to be so far apart and that particles go through the air and it could be a very infectious activity. Now will people withhold fulsome singing of God's praise because they are fearful of being infected? That's certainly a concern, and I respect the need for protecting oneself.
Sure.
But I fear that this will have a negative impact on people freely offering their worship. Chris, I think as we come back to worship, we're going to have to probably place our chairs very differently. We may see a diminishing of capacity in our worship space.
Yes.
For a time. It may cause us to actually divide into multiple services and so forth. That's nothing new, but it may be because of this, not because we've outgrown our space, but because our capacity may have to get smaller to accommodate the social distancing that will be required.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Carl Peters. He's the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He's also my buddy and a frequent guest here on Ancient Future Faith. We're talking about some concerns we have for the church in moving beyond this COVID-19 situation. Carl, you mentioned your first concern and I mentioned mine. Are you ready to mention another concern that you have?
Yes, I am, and it sort of dovetails with your concern, and that is that worship that comes to us in a packaged format into our iPhone or onto our laptop computer or iPad sort of reinforces the notion that it's all about me.
Right.
It's coming to me in the comfort of my home. It's coming to me at a time when I want it. It's coming to me on the platform that I desire, at the sound level I like. I could be doing other things. I could be enjoying my favorite snack or beverage at the same time. So it just reinforces this idea that it's all about me. And I can't help but think of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What I see in the Christian life is not having it my way, but dying to self and having it Jesus' way. And I'm afraid that this is a negative reinforcement of a pattern of living that is not coinciding with the Christian pattern, the cruciform pattern of Christian living.
Yeah, I have a similar one. It's interesting how these concerns that we have are very similar to one another. And we didn't compare lists ahead of time on purpose. So my next concern is related to that one. And that is, I'm concerned that this business of us being able to choose which encounter or at what time or whose podcast or simulcast, whatever it is, streaming, that it will fix even further and harder in our minds that style is not only a choice and not only a deciding factor in worship, but it may also be the same thing as worship. Now, that may be an unusual concept for some people to think of, but I believe that for a lot of folks, the style of the worship is the worship. And frankly, I've talked to a lot of folks who feel exactly that way, although they might not describe it that way. But you see what I'm saying? If I'm choosing this or that particular thing, then I'm undoubtedly choosing something that I appreciate or enjoy the most. And my concern is that that will fix in the mind that style is not only a choice, but it's also the same thing as worship. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. When we approach worship based on the style that I prefer, then what we are saying is, again, worship is about me, and worship is only valid when it coincides with my personal preferences. And I guess that's antithetical to Scripture in so many ways. Where do we begin? I guess Philippians 2 comes to mind, where Paul reminds us right before the great Christological hymn there, where we're to have the mind of Christ, and then he unpacks Jesus' kenosis, how he emptied himself. That's the model for us, is emptying ourselves, not being filled up with ourselves. But he says to us, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but we are to put the needs of others ahead of our own. Well, if I am only worshiping when it's what I love, what I want, and I don't care what you like, then we are defying what Paul is picturing for us as having the mind of Christ.
Yes.
So the more scriptural model then is to not be concerned about what style that I prefer, but I want to sing your song because I love you, because I love you as Jesus does. And when we do that, the worship wars are a thing of the past.
Oh,
style
I hope so.
Fades
yeah.
into the background. And what we have then is folks who love each other enough to sing each other's songs.
That's beautifully said.
Well, you and I both happen to ascribe to convergence worship, where we draw from the full palette of church history because we're connected to our family through time and space,
right,
to the family on the earth and those in heaven. And so we want to welcome multiple cultures into our worship. We want to sing the song of the past, and we want to sing the song of heaven. But in all of that, it must serve the worship, the liturgy, rather than serve me.
Well said. Folks, as a practical matter, it is so past the time for style to be the tail that wags the dog any longer. If God's big story is rich and colorful and spans so many years and lives, then surely we need to use all the colors in the palette to paint God's big story. So that's a whole nother episode of Ancient Future Faith, but we have to talk about that one sometime. My next concern is theological, and we've talked about this some, Carl, and we've touched on it a little bit here, and the first place that I touched on it was when I heard somebody, ostensibly a Christian, writing about post-COVID worship, saying that the greeting time, or in some churches, folks might assume that passing the peace is greeting time. That's not actually theologically what's happening. But this person said, okay, that's right out. And my concern is that we will be making theological choices, and the things that we do will have theological ramifications without really thinking it through. And this business of greeting is one of them. Okay, so we get rid of the greeting time. Well, does that mean that we also get rid of passing the peace? And as you know, passing the peace is much more deep and broad and historical and theological and scriptural than just merely shaking hands with somebody. So, for example, you were talking about spreading out in the sanctuary. Well, what does it do if we put more space between us? Well, Pastor Chris, that doesn't have any theological implications. Well, it might, because it might further enforce the notion that worship is a private, in my own mind and spirit and head thing. Any of these things ringing a bell with you, Carl?
They sure are. And I would like to move to the Lord's Supper and the Eucharist, where 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body. This unifying communion of the saints as we gather around the table of the Lord, communion with Christ and with one another, is certainly to be impacted as we perhaps can't come forward anymore to commune near the table to receive the bread and maybe perhaps by intinction dip it in the cup. I think there will be people who will just stay seated for a time and not take part. So we may have to think about how do we tailor the service for that. I see ramifications not only for passing of the peace, but for the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
For sure. Folks, there's a concept that goes back to the ancient church, and the Latin for it is lex orandi, lex credendi est, which loosely translated is the way you pray or the way you ostensibly worship shapes what you believe. And that means, and I believe it to be true, that what we put into worship or what we leave out of worship has an effect on what the saints believe. It is no surprise to me that in some quarters of Christianity, we are falling away from a thoroughly Trinitarian orthodoxy. And I hear pastors preaching, frankly, what is modalism? And if we do not emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, if we do not emphasize the person and work of Jesus Christ, if it's somehow just about God, or we're choosing music because so-and-so can't play in the key of B, or I don't like that song, or somebody might not choose this, we are in danger of shaping the way a whole generation of saints believe about important theological things. Yes?
Chris, I agree. And this lex orandi, lex credendi est also is impacted by our environment for worship, our sacred space.
Indeed.
If we spread out 6 feet to the left and right and front and back, and we're all separate from one another, and we're individuals who just happen to be in the same room, what theological implications will that have? There was an inspirational speaker named Jim Rohn who said, we shape our environment, and then our environment shapes us.
Indeed, yes.
So we have to be very intentional and thoughtful about how we respond to this. If we make these changes for practical considerations only, and we don't think through the theological implications, I think we will perhaps be in danger of creating theological lessons that we will regret later on.
Yeah, I agree. I'm talking to Carl Peters, my buddy and fellow pastor, about concerns that we have for the church in moving forward post-corona. Carl, you have mentioned two of them now. What's the third one that's been on your mind?
This is fairly simple, but certainly a concern, and that it's almost silly, that folks will want to stay home and observe worship in their pajamas.
Yeah, no, I hear you.
Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What we are doing online is not a worthy substitute for gathering together.
That's right.
The church is constituted as the body of Christ, so the gathering is not to be trifled with, and there's no substitute in any digital format for the actual gathering together of God's people.
Absolutely. Folks who have been used to tuning in when they want to, or tuning out, or fast-forwarding, or muting the pastor,
yes.
They may have a really hard time returning to church, and may end up never returning. One of my concerns, and it's related to that, is that the ranks of marginal attenders might swell. One East Tennessee pastor said to me one time, well, if you don't really want to go to church, one excuse is as good as another. So putting church now into the milieu, into the bucket that is social media, really concerns me, which leads me to my third one. I promised at the beginning of the podcast I would say why I don't ever talk theology on my personal Facebook page. And the answer is, everybody is an expert. When the stocks are not going well, everybody on Facebook is a financial planner. And when COVID-19 comes around, everybody is a medical expert. And whenever you put down something that's theological, everybody is an expert. And the problem with that is like a meme that I saw one time where it says, please don't confuse your Facebook opinion with my doctoral degree in theology. And there's some truth in that, Carl, because yes, the democratization of church in this whole experience may in some ways be a good thing, but the democratization of theology is not. And I don't engage on Facebook because there's just no point in folks ending up giving an opinion about things that the church has decided on for generations based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, handed down by the apostles, hammered out by the church fathers, and concretized in the creeds, and then living in tradition all of these years. And my real concern is that now that we've said, okay, church, we're going to put you over here in social media world, that somehow theology is going to be up for opinion as well. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely, it does. I was part of a webinar. A theologian was sharing his view of the Christian theology of death. And while I was watching this beautiful presentation, and I was checking out the thread of comments, and there were people making the most horrible statements.
Yeah, my concern isn't so much about people who have malignant intention. If you have been conditioned to like, or how many stars, you know, did you give this particular church service a Yelp review because you liked that song? I'm concerned that folks will bring that back into the church. And my particular concern is that some of those choices, some of those preferences, some of those opinions will be theologically significant that people are ignorant of, and I mean that in the best sense of the word, just simply unaware of. And that has incredible ramifications, I believe, for the church moving forward.
On the one sense, people feel empowered to share their view, but far too often it is not well-researched or an in-depth opinion. When we get into that kind of theology, we can go far afield very quickly.
Yeah.
And that's why we need a constant reminder, a corrective. And that's where the creeds come in handy for our worship, to remind us these are the eternal, the age-old, the ancient truths that have defined the church, and they are not to be dispensed with cavalierly. They are to be adhered to and conformed to. Let's face it, over time, there have been wonderful folks who've maybe even had good intent, but they have had a power to draw to themselves a group of people under the auspices that they are leading some new, fresh movement of the Lord.
Right.
And we end up with the People's Temple or David Koresh or some unorthodox cultic form of Christianity. We always need to remember to be true to the orthodox faith that has been handed down to us. That's what Paul said, that we are to stand firm, to hold fast to the truth that has been passed down to us, either by word or by letter.
Well said. Well, Carl, I think it's something we just have to keep our eye on, yes, and take great pains to share with our congregations and lovingly but firmly point out where these hard-won and incredibly critical elements of the faith need not be done away with or fiddled with and need not be changed because of what we have been through. And I'm praying, as I know you are, that all of this will have had a way of building the church and bringing us together and not dividing us.
Amen.
Well, Carl Peters, it's always a delight to have you with us. Thank you so much. Bless you, sir. Bless Anchor Baptist Church, and thank you again for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Chris. It's always wonderful.
Folks, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to think about this, okay? Surely, the road to the future, even a post-COVID-19 road to our evangelical future, surely does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113, or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. Stay safe and the Lord be with you.